Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as we continue our study, our meditations upon this uniquely glorious portion of God's Word. Most would regard it as Paul's magnum opus, his all breathed out by God, but this especially obvious that it is so. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, these are the words of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have assembled this morning needing, desperately needing the ministry of your Holy Spirit to fill us again with hope in believing. Father, we believe, we hope, but we also seem to leak these things, and so we ask for a refilling of hope, a sure confidence that you are the God who keeps his word in all things regarding our salvation, our sanctification, and one day even our glorification. These things we ask you in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. So, chapter 14, Paul is urging and instructing the saints in Rome, instructing them on how to deal with matters of indifference. And this evidently was so important that he took a full chapter for that. And then now as we begin our study in chapter 15, he is continuing on the same theme. It changes just a little bit, but he's continuing on the same theme, desirous that these Christians, who are the many-membered members of the body of Christ, learn how to live together with one another, as he says here, in such harmony that it will result in the display of God's glory. A few definitions are required here. Matters of indifference. The theologians have a word for this, a Greek word, adiaphora. Matters of indifference. In other words, a matter relating to the conscience, but not something necessary for salvation. So a matter of conscience, but not something that is necessary for salvation. So let's take a few things off of this list here. So if you have two brothers and one brother believes in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other does not, okay, no, this is something that is important. We are to believe, and we are to believe certain things, and one of those certain things, as we sing every week here at King's Cross Church, is the virgin birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so relating to matters of truth that are essential for salvation, that is not adiaphora. Another example of this, something that is not adiaphora. Sometimes the stronger brother, whom Paul would call the stronger brother, has he says that it's okay, because he has freedom in Christ, to engage in things, to engage in activities, thought, word, and deed, that are condemned, that are prohibited by the Bible, and these are not matters of adiaphora. So adiaphora, again, relating to a matter of conscience, but not something necessary for salvation. In the first century Rome, the issues were primarily of diets and days. Most likely because of the return of Jewish Christians after Claudius had expelled them from Rome in the AD 40s. I think it's helpful to keep this historical context in mind as we look at the beginning of chapter 15 here. So somewhere in the 40s, Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And so then during the reign of Nero, these Jewish Christians were welcomed back into the city of Rome. And so think about it. When those Jewish Christians left the church there in Rome, they were the prominent ones. They were the blood brothers of people like Peter and James and John. And so at the very, very beginning, we see this in the book of Acts, the Jewish Christians had the prominence in this newly being formed Christian church. But now these Jewish Christians are expelled from the city of Rome, and now they come back to Rome and to the church in Rome, and things had changed. Just as we see in the book of Acts that begins with the emphasis on Peter and those Jewish Christians, that slowly morphs into Paul and his ministry to the Gentile Christians. And so now there are these things that they could divide on, these matters adiaphora, matters indifferent, relating to the conscience, but not necessary to salvation. And so this was a big struggle for them. The Jewish Christians still had trouble with eating meat, drinking wine that had been offered to idols, still felt like they needed to keep certain of those Jewish festival days. And so Paul is concerned that this body not be ripped apart by these matters of indifference. Sadly, today we Christians are still known for our disputes over things adiaphora. Sadly, today, so here we are 2,000 later, we haven't got this figured out yet, we are still known for our disputes over things adiaphora. Start with a little joke here, but this joke has a point. I think it will illustrate what I'm talking about. Walking across a bridge one day, a man saw another man standing on the edge about to jump off. So the first man ran over and said, "Stop, don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" the second man said. The first man said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" the suicidal man said. "Well, are you religious or atheist?" "Religious." "Me too." "Are you Christian or Buddhist?" "Christian." "Me too." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Protestant." "Me too." "Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" "Baptist." "Wow, me too." "Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Baptist Church of God." "Me too." Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation 1879 or Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915? "Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation 1915. The man then said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed him off. Okay, now, the reason this joke was written and the reason that we can laugh, and it's kind of a painful laugh, isn't it, okay? Because here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still dividing on things that are adiaphora. They are matters relating to conscience, but not necessary for salvation. So in these 13 verses, Paul deals with the who, what, and why of dealing with matters of indifference. So first of all, who? Notice there in verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And so Think about this. All the way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and especially early on, he addressed Jews and Gentiles. And now here in chapter 14, he addressed himself to the stronger brother and to the weaker brother. And now turning the corner as we move into chapter 15, the weaker brother drops out. Okay, he's not mentioning Jews and Gentiles specifically. Well, actually, he does a little bit later here. But to start out here, he addresses himself to the stronger brother. Sometimes omissions, in other words, what is left out, are just as significant as the inclusions. That should provoke us to ask the question, okay, well, why isn't Paul addressing the stronger brother and the weaker brother now? Why has he turned his sights on the stronger brother? Paul focuses here on the stronger brother because, we might say, to whom much is given, much will be required. As Paul has outlined here, okay, he considers himself to be one of the stronger brothers. He considers himself to be one of the ones whose conscience is well instructed by the scriptures of God, all of the scriptures of God, giving him great freedom in life. So to whom much is given, much will be required. They have greater light, so more will be required. But secondly, to warn these stronger brothers about, this is going to sound a little strange, to warn these stronger brothers about the danger of bondage. Okay? Now, where did that come from? Bondage. So you have the stronger brother, okay, that knows that he is free in Christ to eat this meat that has been offered to an idol, to drink this wine that has been offered to an idol. So he has this freedom in Christ. But if he says, or if he thinks to himself, okay, I have this privilege, therefore I must exercise this privilege. I must exercise this freedom that I have in Christ. You see that word must? He's in bondage. He's in bondage, weird, but he's in bondage to this thing that he calls freedom. So first of all, to whom much is given, much will be required. But then secondly, to warn these stronger brothers who think that they are immune from this problem of bondage, to warn them if they are thinking, if they are saying, I must exercise my freedom, that they too are in bondage. Then thirdly, because the stronger brother, think about this. The stronger brother does not sin by abstaining from meat or drink offered to idols. Okay, so if he chooses, out of deference to the weaker brother, not wanting to lead his weaker brother into sin, not causing the weaker brother to violate his own conscience, okay, the stronger brother can just say, well, I'm not going to eat that meat, I'm not going to drink that drink in the presence of my weaker brother. Okay, he's not sinning by abstaining. But the weaker brother, if he would eat the meat offered to an idol, drink the drink offered to an idol, and doing so violate his conscience, as Paul said clearly in chapter 14, he would be sinning by violating his conscience. So Paul addresses himself then to the stronger brother, to whom much is given, much will be required, to warn them about bondage, but also because their actions are the ones that are significant here, because by deferring to the weaker brother, they do not sin. But the weaker brother, you run that back the other direction, would sin by joining the stronger brother in eating and drinking. So the who, Paul focuses himself on the stronger brother, urging them to do what? That's the second thing. What? First thing he says is to bear with the failings, to bear. ESV says bear with the failings of the weak. One of the nice things about the King James Bible is that whenever they insert a word, they believe that they're doing so for clarity, but that word that they insert will be in italics. So it's like a little signal. Okay, reader, okay, we added this word, we think it was helpful, but you decide. It wasn't in the autographs. So that word with does not appear in the original. So really he says bear the failings of the weak. Similar to what he said earlier in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. Okay, so he's actually asking the stronger brother to bear not just the failings of the weak, but to bear the weak. He says that we're to please our neighbor, and the word there in the original means to accommodate yourself to the interests or conscience of another. So he says to the stronger brother, okay, you need to be ready to please your neighbor. You need to do the work. You need to make the effort to accommodate yourself to their interest, to their conscience, in order to, look what he says, to build him up in his faith. Now, notice what he's, look back there at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. In other words, Paul says, okay, there are certain things that you need to do in this time of disagreement, but you need to be loving your brother. You need to be instructing your brother in a way that builds him up. In other words, in a way that brings him to the place where he can share in the same freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to please our neighbor, to build him up in his faith. And notice that these commands are positive and active in nature. C.S. Lewis observed one time, I think it's really helpful, and it's painful at the same time. He said, a woman's definition of love is taking trouble for others. A man's definition of love is not giving trouble for others, okay? Sadly, that is way too accurate, okay? And we see this in our wives, our mothers, our grandmothers all the time, just spending the whole day taking trouble for others. And we men think that we're being loving when we're just staying out of the way, right? But Paul says here, okay, he didn't frame this just in terms of things to not do, okay, to not give offense. Okay, you need to bear the failings of the weak. You need to please your neighbor. You need to build him up in his faith so that he could come and share in the freedom that you have in Christ. And then he says this, to live in such harmony, not just to live in harmony, but to live in such harmony. Now again, we've talked about this in week past, but harmony is not everybody singing the same note. That's unison. We have a few songs that we sing together here at King's Cross Church where you'll see that little word at the top left there, unison. So we're all singing the same note as we sing that song. But most of the songs that we sing, we encourage you to learn the different parts so that we can sing in harmony, a great picture of the body of Christ. Not everybody's singing the same note, but singing together in a way that blends. And look what he says there in verse 5. Okay, not everybody's singing the same note, but we are to live in such harmony in accord with Christ Jesus. In other words, our motivation in these areas of adiaphora, these areas of disagreement, is not to get that person to agree with me. And it's not for that person to get me to agree with it. That's not the point. He says, if you're going to live in such harmony, it means that you're going to be singing different notes sometimes, but you're going to be singing them in a way that blends together. And the way that we do that, yeah, we're singing different notes harmoniously in the song, Who is Christ? So our desire is to be in accord with Him. Our desire is to be in accord with everything that He has revealed. It's not about fixing our brother or being fixed by him, but rather both of us living in accord with Christ Jesus. The last exhortation, so it's bear, please, build up, live in such harmony, is it welcome one another. It's a strong word in the original language, to receive gladly. Hear me on this, not just to put up with, okay? And we're just patting ourselves on the back sometimes, you know, just our tolerance, you know. Look, I'm the guy that puts up with all these people. Good job. There's Christianity for you. No, receive gladly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, one of my favorite little couplets. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We have a worship leader. Every church has a worship leader. As Jeff said, regardless if there's anybody standing up here, Jesus is the one who stands in the assembly. Jesus is the one who leads us in worship. And wonder of wonders, I still can't get over this. Wonder of wonders, okay? He looks at us. He looks at me and says, I'm not ashamed to call that guy my brother. Happy, glad to stand in this assembly, joining his voice in song with mine. So he says, welcome one another. And again, not just to tolerate, but to receive one another gladly, not just to put up with. So the who, Paul addresses the stronger brother. The what, bear with the failings of the weak. Please this neighbor, accommodating yourself to his conscience, his interests. Live in such harmony, welcome one another. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? First of all, we do this remembering. We go back to chapter 14 and verse 12. You and your brother answer not to one another, but to Christ. Chapter 14, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. As Paul is addressing himself to the stronger and the weaker brother, okay, it reminds them both, okay, it's not your job to fix that other guy. He will answer, you will answer to God. You will give an account, he will give an account, and stop acting like it's your job to fix him. Secondly, your brother, as he reminds us in verse 15 of chapter 14, your brother is one for whom Christ died. Wow. Your brother is one for whom Christ died. Scriptures talk about how God has purchased us, and the purchase price of our salvation was the death of his sinless Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that your brother, this one with whom you have this disagreement, this one whom you are tempted to withdraw fellowship from, is one for whom Christ died. And thirdly, he reminds us that serving our brother is serving Christ. Look at verse 18 in chapter 14. So whatever we do to our brother, for good or for ill, Jesus tells us that he receives that as unto him. So we do it remembering, we do it imitating Christ. As he says here that we are to bear reproach, referring to Christ's passion, for the sake of your brother. In other words, Paul reminds us here that it's going to be costly to be able to live in fellowship with your brother with whom you have significant disagreements. It's going to be costly, and he says, and you need to be ready to count the cost all the way up to and including what Christ suffered in his reproach, in other words, his passion and death. We could go back to Romans chapter 5, and Paul reminds us that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. C.S. Lewis observes that in Mere Christianity, that forgiveness is such a wonderful idea. Really is. Everybody's pro-forgiveness, and you can talk about forgiveness, and forgiveness is so glorious until the day comes that you need to actually forgive somebody, because that's costly. And Paul says here, we need to be ready to bear reproach, okay, for this remaining in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We need to bear reproach, and again, points us to the death, the passion and death of Jesus, and said, be ready to count the cost. It might cost you a lot to remain in fellowship with this brother or sister. You need to be ready to pony up. So we do so remembering, we do so imitating Christ. He is our example. And then thirdly, we do so depending on God, not our puny selves, for the wherewithal to do these hard things. Okay, Paul puts the bar in a really high place. Okay, you look at your brothers and sisters. I say this from time to time, but I am honestly, regularly from this pulpit, because I get to look out here and see you all sitting out here, I'm tempted to laugh, okay, because of the diversity in this small congregation, right? Audrey Taylor is not Stuart Elliott. Not even close, okay? But Paul is saying here, for you to remain in sweet fellowship, for you to live in such harmony that it puts the display, that it puts the glory of God on display to the watching world, it's going to be difficult. In fact, it's way, way above anything that you are able to do in and of yourself. And so he says, look to the scriptures. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Okay. So we say the wherewithal to do what Paul is telling us to do, if we are the stronger brother, okay, let's just be honest. It's impossible. It's impossible if we try to do it in and of ourselves. And so, first of all, we look to the scriptures. Second of all, verse 5, we look to the God of endurance and encouragement, asking him to grant us the ability to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So we look to the scriptures. And note here, Paul is talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. He's not talking about the book of Galatians or 1st or 2nd Peter. So when these scriptures that he exhorts the church in Rome to look to are the scriptures of the Old Testament. Okay. The Old Testament, okay, just a quick comment here. The Old Testament is not the Word of God emeritus. Okay. The Old Testament is for us today. And as Paul says here, if we look to the scriptures there, we can find what we need for endurance, what we need for encouragement. Again, depending upon God, asking God to grant us the wherewithal to live in such harmony with one another. Look at verse 13. Paul finishes up this passage. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I have to laugh at so much of the therapeutic counseling, you know, that we just all swim through a sea of this all the time, and they just say these ridiculous things like, you know, the answers are within you. Okay, just look within and you will find the light. Look within and you will find the wisdom that you... Jeremiah is right. The heart of man is dark. Every time I look in there, it's just dark, okay? Every time I look in the scriptures, the psalmist is right. The scriptures are a path and light for the path. So we cry out to God. We cry out to God, the Holy Spirit, to do in us and through us what we cannot generate in and of ourselves. So Paul says the scriptures and the person and power of the Holy Spirit, not either or, but both and. It's tempting to think about the way that the scriptures and the Holy Spirit work together. You know, it's kind of like ham and eggs. You know, ham and eggs just go together. It's not really the way the Spirit and the scriptures work in the life of a believer. It's more like a car and gasoline. You can have a car. If you need to go cross state, you have a car and no gasoline, you're going nowhere. If all you have is a can of gasoline, again, you're going nowhere. But car and gasoline, Word and Spirit, you have what you need to get where you need to go. So Paul says, look to the scriptures, encouragement, endurance. Look to the person and power of the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that which God is telling you to do. And then lastly, the why. The why, as Paul outlines it here, is for the glory of God. He says, may the God of endurance, look at verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Glorifying God is not merely what we do as we gather here together on Sunday mornings. Rather, what we do here on Sunday mornings is the pattern for Monday through Saturday. It's to be used as a springboard, not a box to check. You know, it's something we can do it unthinkingly. Please don't. The passing of the peace directly before our participation of the Lord's Supper, okay, that is an important part, an important piece of the thing that Paul is describing here. As we grab that hand, as we grab that elbow, as we give that holy hug, okay? We're saying, I'm at peace with God, and brother, sister, I'm at peace with you. The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you, okay? We're reminding ourselves as we do that, okay, this is not just something that I do to check the box on Sunday morning, but rather this peace, this accord in Christ is something that I am to manifest and to enjoy all week long. For the glory of God. But then secondly, answering the question why, well, to fulfill the narrative arc of redemptive history. Starting in verse 9, Paul quotes a series of verses, passages from the Old Testament. Verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Verse 9 is taken from the writings or the Psalms in the Old Testament. Verse 10 is taken from the law out of Deuteronomy. Verse 12 is taken out of the prophets. And so Paul is saying here with his choice of these verses, he says, this is the testimony of the entire Old Testament. Okay, this is the narrative arc of redemptive history. God chose for himself a special people. And to that very first patriarch, Abraham, God said to him, he said, in you, all the families of all the nations will be blessed. And so then God prepared for himself a people who would eventually, thousands of years later, would give birth to Messiah. And because God had been preparing them for 2,000 years, this people would be prepared to correctly interpret the life and the death and the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin to preach that message to the Gentiles. And so Paul, with this reminder, this little summary of the narrative arc of redemptive history, is reminding the Jews and reminding the Gentiles of their special place in this salvation story that God is writing. So he's reminding the Gentiles, okay, without your Jewish brethren, you would not be here today. Okay, God was hard at work in them for thousands of years, preparing them to understand the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus so that they could preach that message to you. And oh, by the way, Jews, okay, you need to remember that from the very beginning, okay, it was always God's plan that through you, the Gentiles would come to him through the death and merits of his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says you need to, that this is the why, to glorify God. This is the why, to understand your place. You're a special place in God's salvation story. So in other words, he recaps redemptive history in order to encourage both Jewish and Gentile Christians to understand their place in the story of salvation. It's a couple words of application. In our own time, in order for the matter to be the sort that Paul is dealing with here, adiaphora in Romans 15, because we're talking about this last week, it's just not matters of theological difference. For it to be the kind of matter that Paul is dealing with here, it must be okay for the stronger brother to abstain from exercising his freedom and sinful for the weaker brother to partake of that freedom. But we can be thankful that we're not wrestling with the same sorts of days and diets issues that the first century church had to work through. We can be glad that it's difficult to think of matters of adiaphora. A couple that we could maybe think of today in history. It's interesting after the Reformation, because there had been so many festival days, feast days. You know, St. Augustine's Cat Day, and so the Reformers said we need to be done with that. Okay, and so post Reformation, there was great division in the church about whether it was right or not to celebrate Christmas. So we do have a Christmas Eve service here at King's Cross. We do have a special service on Good Friday. Neither of them is commanded in the Scriptures. I will say, as a minister of the Word of God, on Sunday morning, you need to get your corpuscles here to blend your voices together with one another in praise of the living God. But I would not tell you to do that for our Good Friday service or our Christmas Eve service. I'm not commanded by God. So that was a matter that the church had to sort out, adiaphora. One today, probably the closest thing that we could get is just on the use of alcohol. There are different ways to obey God's command to not abuse alcohol. One is by abstaining from alcohol altogether. If that's what you need to do, wonderful. Or drinking in moderation. So the problem only comes when those who drink in moderation insist that the brother or sister who would say that abstention is right and good for them, to join them in drinking in moderation or vice versa. But here is the most important takeaway from this passage. The matter may be indifferent. The matter may be indifferent, but the status of the person that you are dealing with is not. Okay? The matter that you're dealing with might be indifferent, but the status of the person that you are dealing with is not. It is someone created in the image of God. And if a brother or sister in Christ, then one for whom Christ died and is destined for unimaginable glory. You see, if we would only get that part right, if we would only understand who it is that we're dealing with in these matters of indifference, I believe all these things that Paul commanded about bearing with one another, about living together in such harmony, about building one another up in the faith, well, it would just follow if I really understood who it is that I am dealing with. And conversely, if I don't understand the status of the person that I'm disagreeing with, that I'm dealing with, all kinds of mischief will ensue. I'll close with this extended quote by C.S. Lewis that I think puts this in the proper light. He says, "It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor." Okay. You catch that here? Yeah. Spending a lot of time thinking about the glory that I am destined for and not thinking about my neighbor. Don't think about you, think about him. "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it. And the backs of the proud will be broken." It is a serious thing to live in society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of the kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins, in spite of which we love to sin, love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence, which parodies love as flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. if we understand the status of our brother or our sister as we deal with these matters of indifference, these matters adi ophora, if we get that, all else will follow. If we don't get that, as I said before, much mischief will happen. And so we must learn how to apply again and again and again for the grace and the mercy, the hope, the joy that God has promised us through the death and the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ. And amen.